Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
I had the opportunity to work in a place where I made several special friends, and that's the Waverly Gardens Retirement Home. And there's two ladies in particular there who were, I believe, 95 and 96 years old. One of whom, we spend a great deal of time in her room. We all meet up after our evening Bible studies. We meet up in her room and we sit around and we talk. And tonight's sermon is lessons that we can learn from a 96-year-old woman in Christ. There are several things that I know that I have learned and that we can learn that are biblical principles from Christian women who have lived long lives in the service of our Lord. Tonight we will consider four particularly. You can learn from a 96-year-old woman to slow down, to speak up, to strive on, and finally to sleep well. And we'll consider those things very briefly this evening. You know, I used to think that 70 was old. Until I made a friend who was 96 and her daughter came who was in her 70s, and I realized 70 is very young. As a matter of fact, one of my friends, Miss Edna Brooks, is 96 years old, and it occurred to me the other day that when she turns 70, and some people say, well, when I turn 70, I'm old. Well, that's not true, because when she turned 70, she had my lifetime left to live. I'm 26 years old. She turned 70 when I was born. The amount of life that I've lived is the amount of life she's had left up to this point when she turned 70. When she turned 80, I see some young people sitting over here. Some of you surely are around 16. When she turned 80, she had 16 years left, and she's still with us. And so she's had your lifetime. She's 96, and she still is very young at heart. But she's taught me some things, and the other ladies there as well. For instance, to slow down. You see, when you are with and spending a great deal of time with a 96-year-old woman and other ladies that are older, you learn that there is a great value to stopping your busy life and just slow down. And two very important things biblically that they do when they slow down is they slow down and see God. And they slow down and listen to God. And for this point, we'll go to the 19th Psalm. I notice that sometimes my friends at Waverly Gardens will sit at their window and they'll look outside and they'll just look at the flowers, or they'll watch hummingbirds. And so I consider our busy lives and our day-to-day, and we have now among young people, I haven't learned it yet, but we have texting. And I know the young people of Forest Hill, I don't know about you, but they spend half of their time doing this. And they live about 8 inches from their head. But you know, if you stop and look around, there's things called trees and birds. There's sunsets. There's moons, and there's a moon, and there's stars. But consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You see, from time to time, I need to slow down and see God. Does that mean that I literally see the face of God? No, I see the evidence of Him in creation. From time to time, I slow down and I look at the design in the animal kingdom and in the plant kingdom. There's wonderful DVD series done by Apologetics Press that talk about the design factor and how that we may know that atheistic evolution is false. But if we slow down and take a time to look at the natural world around us, we can see these things were created. They could not have evolved from this atheistic evolution idea. They could not have evolved from a pile of goo. They could not have evolved and come from a big bang. It's just not possible. They were designed. Things like the bombardier beetle that can fire 212 degree temperature liquid and gas out from its from a rotating ball turret, and it can spray it forward, even up underneath its body, to something in front of it, and it doesn't burn itself to death. And of course, you think about that, and think about the design that was involved in that, and the wonderful God that designed that, and you think, if that was left to atheistic evolution and no creator and no designer, that poor first little bombardier beetle that figured out how to shoot out this liquid, this hot liquid, would have burned himself to death. Or the giraffe that can bend down and have enormous pressure from the blood come from its body all the way down that neck to its brain. But it just so happens that it was designed, not it just so happens that it evolved, it was designed by a God to have a muscle that tenses up and slows blood flow, because if it didn't, its brain would explode. Now, I feel sorry for the first giraffe that bent down and its brain exploded, and there it is, and it's dead. And then that same giraffe, if a gazelle came, if it's leaning down, and if a lion or some other predator came and it lifted its head up, and that muscle didn't know to retract and let the blood flow as normal again, it would pass out. And so it would hear the call of different animals, and it would realize a lion was coming, and its head would be down, and it would lift it up quickly to run away, and it would fall over, passed out. And the lion would just come up and eat it. These things did not come through atheistic evolution. But you know, a 96-year-old woman taught me just to slow down and look at the sometimes comical, but certainly awe-inspiring beauty of what God created for you and for me. We're not an accident. These things were made for us. When I look up at the stars, it's not an accident that I'm here getting to look at them. They were made for me and for you to show us God's power. But also, I noticed that my friends who are older slow down and take the time to hear God. Continue in the psalm there, beginning in verse 7 in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, but if we learn to slow down. Now, I know especially young people that are teenagers, but this is true on up through the ages. When you get older and you get out of high school, then you've got college, and that takes up a lot of your time. There's a lot of socializing to do there. And then you get married and you have children, and that takes up a lot of your time. And there's a lot to do there. And then you get the children out of your house, and you've got retirement, and there's a lot to do there, and a lot of things to take up your time. And before you know it, you're 96 years old. And the question on your mind will be, did I slow down and take time throughout that busy life to listen to God, to open up His Word and to read from it and to study it? I've spent my fair time, young people, on video games. I don't have the texting. I didn't have the texting when I was your age, but I spent my fair time on video games. You know what I wouldn't give to have back some of that time to study God's Word? I'm not saying video games are evil or wrong. I've not made it to children yet. But what about taking some of that time to sit down and with my children? I don't have to take time away from my children, but do my role as a parent and sit down with my children and study the Word of God. If I'm a retired person, perhaps you like the idea of traveling. Take some of that time while you're traveling, some of the traveling time, some of the downtime on your trips. Slow down and study the Word of God. Yes, we can learn from a 96-year-old woman the idea of slowing down. But also, if you spend much time with a 96-year-old woman, you'll learn to speak up. I can recall a Bible study with one of the ladies in which I said something along the lines of, well, you know, God is good. And she said, what? And I said, God is good. Oh, yes, amen. That's right, God is good. And that kind of makes you think, I wonder, in our daily lives, why if someone walks by with an Alabama shirt on, I don't mind at all yelling out, Roll Tide. Or an Auburn shirt, you might say, War Eagle. But we seem to whisper sometimes, yeah, I'm a Christian. Absolutely not. Speak up. And not just in volume, but in our daily lives. Consider the idea of speaking up. There's two things that we want to discuss in this idea of speaking up. Not just in volume, but in number of times that we speak up. Well, there's two ways that I want us to think about that we can speak up. Number one, we can speak up to encourage the brethren. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest by the deceitfulness of sin, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort the brethren when it's easy to do so. You see, we come together on Sundays to fulfill the commandments of the Bible to worship God, but we also come together on Wednesday nights in the midweek service to encourage one another and exhort one another and study some more from the Word of God. And we see each other oftentimes on a day-to-day basis. We might have get-togethers on certain nights. I was looking on your screen and I see that you have a lot of activities going on in which you have opportunities to exhort one another. And it's not difficult to do so, to say an encouraging word. If you see that someone has not been to services, and you simply stop by and check on them and see how they're doing. Perhaps they've been sick. Perhaps they've received some sort of terrible news and they're struggling with it and they're dealing with it. As Christians, we encourage one another. We need to speak up to do that. It's easy most of the time because it's someone who's downtrodden. Or perhaps it's someone who is just going through life and you're just making sure. You want to stop by and say, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, I appreciate what it is that you do here at the West Huntsville congregation. You work hard. You're a faithful Christian. I appreciate what you do. Sometimes it's more difficult. But you know what? We need to speak up and encourage our brethren when it's difficult. Moses was a unique man. Moses was supposed to be killed in the river, but he survived. He entered into the house of Pharaoh. He was reared up in that lifestyle. He came out of that lifestyle, went out into the wilderness, was approached by God and was prepared and commanded to go and represent the people of God for Pharaoh to let them go. And he went through all this. And we're talking about this long life period of him being prepared. And all along the way, and if you'll recall when he was at the burning bush and he had doubts and God answered his doubts and I can't do it, but God said you can do it, you will do it, I'll be with you, Aaron will be with you, and you'll do it. And Moses prepared himself to do this. And then Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He and Aaron went. And of course, as you're familiar, that Pharaoh did not accept that. Moses lived through watching the plagues come upon Egypt. Moses watched as the firstborn died, and then Pharaoh let them go. Moses was there at the Great Sea when Pharaoh's army came sweeping down upon them, and the same people who he had just walked out of Egyptian captivity doubted God. But Moses, by the power of God, parted the Red Sea, and God allowed them to walk over on dry land. And not only to do that, but he swallowed up Pharaoh's army. There was no one chasing them. Moses went up on Sinai. Moses had the glory of God shining upon his face. He brought down the commandments. Moses went with them in the wilderness. But you know, Moses made a mistake when he struck the rock twice. And there was a punishment for that. His life mission was to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. But his punishment was that he would not go in. Now, knowing that, hear what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 3:28. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. You see, Moses was going to be allowed to go up on Mount Nebo and see the land, but he would not go into it. But what mission did God give to Moses? Encourage the one who's taking your place. Moses wanted so very badly to be able to go into the land. And now not only does he have to deal with the bitter fact that he will not enter into the land, but he's been given the charge, encourage the one who will be doing it in your place. It's not always easy. Sometimes we feel like that a certain person has received something maybe that we deserved. Or sometimes it's someone with whom we've had a quarrel in the past. Or sometimes it's someone who perhaps personality-wise we just don't match up. But as a Christian, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult, you and I need to speak up and encourage the brethren. Not only that, but we speak up and warn the wayward. We can do that by being constant loving examples in our day-to-day life, by constantly in a loving way mentioning Jesus Christ to those who are not in Christ, by mentioning to people just on a daily basis. And when we're living together, I know that I heard just recently a story from a brother who said that he was a painter and he would play different CDs of gospel preachers while he was painting. And one day he put in a CD of Brother Barry Grider on baptism. And he was painting with one other man. And at the end of the CD, when it was over, the other painter in the other part of the house, now you could hear it all over the house, but he came running in and he said, "I need to be baptized." He just constantly on a daily basis with the people he was around mentioned Christ and used his opportunities to do so. Matthew 10:32-33, which we often quote when we're talking about confession before baptism, which is accurate there, but consider the words of the verse. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father which is in heaven." That word confess there, while yes, it would apply to a single instance, in the Greek it's continual. This is an idea of a constant confessing. You're confessing me before men, I confess you before the Father. And so in our daily lives, we can confess Jesus Christ, but also we may be bold and we may be passionate when the occasion is fitting and when the occasion is proper. From time to time, we might need to do what Paul said that he did and what the other apostles did. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, there in the beginning of that verse, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When we've studied with someone, when we've mentioned Christ to someone, and we see them teetering and on the brink and they're considering it, we use strong persuasive words, but we speak up for Jesus Christ. We can learn from a 96-year-old woman to slow down and to see God and to hear God's Word. We can learn from a 96-year-old woman to speak up to encourage our brethren and also to warn the wayward. Those ladies that our Waverly Gardens are in their 80s and 90s, and there's no one I know that's more evangelistic than they are. They reach out to their neighbors. And they go and they give them tracts and bulletins, and they talk to them, and they invite them to Bible studies. And so we can learn an important lesson from that. But also, we can learn from a 96-year-old woman to strive on. Sister Brooks has in her apartment a motorized wheelchair. And it sits in the corner of her apartment. She's 96 years old, and she walks everywhere she goes. And I asked her one day, I said, "Sister Brooks, why don't you ever use your motorized wheelchair?" She said, "Well, I don't have a problem with motorized wheelchairs, but I don't need it yet. I can still walk and get around, so I just walk and get around." She said, "I gotta, you know, stay young." It's something when a 96-year-old woman tells you that she needs to stay young. She strives on. And the ladies there, they're joyous. And we're going to get into a little bit more about why that is in just a minute. But they're joyous and they strive on and they continue to work. And I tell them on a regular basis, and it's true, there's nothing more encouraging to a younger person than to see a person who has reached that age in life and is still on fire for the Lord, like they are, and still strives on and continues to work for the Lord. And so we can learn from that to strive on and to remain faithful to God. We want to do that because we want to receive the reward that comes through striving on and remaining faithful. It does us absolutely no good to obey the gospel and to live according to the Scriptures only to abandon the Lord in later life. Or if times get difficult. When you sit down with a lady who went through the Great Depression, and through that her family and she was faithful to the Lord, who went through World War II, who lost her husband, who's been through trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty, and yet she strives on, it gives us courage and it gives us confidence that we may strive on, and that we may strive on in such a way as to remain faithful to the Lord and receive that reward, and to hear that thing that the faithful servant heard in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will make thee master over many things. Enter thou into thy joy of thy reward." And not only by doing that, not only by being faithful to the Lord through life, not only will we here enter into your reward, but another good reason to be faithful throughout your life is that by your faithfulness, there may be several others who hear because of your example and because of your teaching. Enter in, thy good and faithful servant. You see, you're not just bringing your soul to Christ, but as living as a Christian and as speaking up as we've already learned to do, then I'm also going to bring other people to Christ with me. And on the day of judgment, when I stand before the throne of God, I will stand there shamelessly, knowing that I have been redeemed. But not only that, but you may say on the day of judgment that you can stand before the throne of God knowing that you brought friends, family members, and maybe even complete strangers to Christ. And so we learn to strive on. But not only to strive on in the area of remaining faithful to the Lord, but that's going to involve striving on and overcoming discouragement. And Brother Colley pointed out this morning, when it comes to troubles, you're either just coming out of some, or you're having some troubles, or you're about to go into having some troubles and some difficulties in life. It's just a fact of life. Discouraging things are going to come along. And that could be in the way of either something that bad that happens that you had no control over in your life. Perhaps a loved one or a family member, or perhaps a friend becomes ill or passes away. It could be that it is something you control. Perhaps you messed up. Perhaps you committed a sin that just broke your heart, that you did that. Well, if you'll strive on in overcoming that discouragement, then you will be able to continue in striving on to remain faithful to the Lord. If it's the cares of the world, consider this. If something that has happened around you has gotten you discouraged in Christianity, think about this. Would I rather be like Demas or like John Mark? You see, Demas was with Paul, but things were starting to look down for Paul living very much longer. And Paul wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me." And he says, loving this present world. Demas decided in the end he'd rather live than serve Christ. He'd rather be here for a little while longer than be there for eternity. That's the decision he made. And as far as the Bible records, we don't know that Demas ever changed his mind about that. I surely hope that he did. But then we have the example of John Mark, who on a missionary journey turned back and left and went home. And from that point forward, it caused contention between Paul and Barnabas. Paul did not want to go with John Mark anymore. And yet we see later on that Barnabas and John Mark went on, and John Mark became fruitful again and began doing the Lord's work again. You see, both Demas and John Mark had something difficult come up that discouraged them. And so you ask yourself, when something discourages me, which of these two men do I want to resemble? And if it's sin, we can go to the account of the crucifixion of Christ. And two men who failed miserably. Judas and Peter. And so if I've sinned, and it really just discourages me, I say, well, I thought that I was over that. I thought that I had conquered that sin. I thought that I was better than that. I didn't think I would make that mistake. again? What's the point of trying anymore? I've got an option. Judas Iscariot had an option. He chose to go out and hang himself on a tree. He felt sorrow, certainly. But it was worldly sorrow. But I've got an option. You know, Peter had an option. He went out and he wept bitterly. But then you remember that there was another conversation later on. You see, that night they said, "You're one of His disciples." And He said, "No, I'm not." "You're one of His." "No, I'm not." "You're one of His." "No, I'm not." But then later on, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love Me?" "Yes, I do." "Peter, do you love Me?" "Yes, I do." "Peter, do you love Me?" "Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." "Then feed My sheep." Jesus said, "Peter, you got work to do. If you love Me, then get up and feed My sheep." So I've got a choice, and you've got a choice. And we learn from these 96-year-old women, and while they're such sweet ladies, they just come across as the picture of perfection, you know, throughout their life they struggled and they had difficulties, just like you and I do. Yet now they sit in a room, Christian ladies, 96 years old, 86 years old, 87 years old, 95 years old, ready to meet their God when the time comes, because they overcame discouragement and they overcame sin. But finally, and by way of invitation, we need to consider this idea that a 96-year-old woman can teach us how to sleep well. Alan Webster wrote a tract called How to Get a Good Night's Sleep. And it's all about how that if you're apprehensive, you don't sleep very well. And that's understandable. But you know, a lot of people don't sleep well these days. And perhaps that's been true for a long time. But today we have things that can help us sleep. Sleep aids. We have different things. And some people, because they can't sleep well, they may take some sort of sleeping pill. Or they may take a nerve pill to help calm them down. And while sleeping pills and nerve pills, if you have a nervous condition, can be medically good things and be used medically well, nothing is able to replace the heart-soothing power of the gospel. And that was Brother Webster's conclusion in that tract. If you want to get a good night's sleep, you don't need a sleeping pill. You might if you have a medical condition. You don't necessarily need some nerve pill to help your nervous condition. You might if you have a medical condition. But if you want a good night's sleep, you need the gospel. When you know the good news of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you have obeyed that gospel which He left by the hands of the apostles to write down in what we call our New Testament, and you know that you're a Christian, and that in lying your head down at night, that if you should not wake in the morning, that you would meet your God in heaven, that you would go to Abraham's bosom, that is peace. And as a 26-year-old man, or you can fill in whatever your age is, when you sit down with someone who is older, you think about the end of life. And you talk a lot about the end of life because it's on the mind of a 96-year-old woman. They love hearing sermons on heaven and the reward that awaits faithful Christians. I'm reminded of Sister Mary Mooney, who was there for a time. She was 95 years old, and she went into the hospital with an illness. And her spirits were up, and she was striving on, and she said, "That's all right, I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to be with the Christians there at Waverly again." But it was not so. They came in and told her that she was not going to make it. And about as word for word as I can get it, as it was recorded to me, she made this statement: "Well, that's all right too. I'm ready to go home." Now that is how you sleep well. When you consider the mindset of someone who is older, and especially even in a hospital room and lying down at the night, and as they head toward the darkness of midnight, they know that even if they don't see the sunrise tomorrow, they'll see an eternal sunrise because they're saved and they're going to heaven. But I tell you how you cannot sleep well. If you lie down at night and you head toward the darkness of midnight and you have this lurching fear inside of you, if I don't see another sunrise, I will never see light again. Because the way that I've lived in the day would not allow me to be with God if I die tonight. There's no peace in that. And there's a double meaning there to the idea of sleeping well. Paul talks about those that are asleep to refer to those that are dead. And you know, when it comes down to it, the most important lesson that we can learn from those who are going, who are older than us now, and especially from those who have gone on before us, is we learn how to die well. And the only way to die well is in Christ. And so it comes to you this evening. When you lie down tonight in your bed and you head toward that darkness of midnight, do you have a fear that the morning won't come? Or do you have the peace found in Jesus Christ? If you've not been washed in the water of baptism to have your sins forgiven, you can't have that peace. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and told the Jewish men there that they had crucified the Christ, they said, "Men and brethren, what ought we to do?" Peter responded and told them what to do, and it's the same message tonight that it was 2,000 years ago. If you say, "I am lost," or you say that "I am fearful of death, what should I do about it?" Well, I'll tell you what Peter said. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Those sins will be forgiven. Forgiveness. All the guilt removed. Out of the way. Never to be brought up again. And then you do as you've learned from a 96-year-old Christian. You live faithfully throughout the rest of your life. If you've been baptized into Christ, but you've wandered away, you have opportunity now to come home. But I have one thing to ask, and that is that no one leave here this evening not ready and able to lie down tonight and get a good night's sleep. If your condition is such that you've never obeyed the gospel, why won't you obey it tonight when there's people of like mind and encouraging you to come and to obey? If you strain away from the Lord and you know that you need to come home, why not tonight with those encouraging you, sitting right here, wanting you to come back to the Lord, who will encourage you and receive you with open arms? If you have a need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.